Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Adam Olean and Clint Poppy. And Adam, you know, the GoFundMe page, I heard, is not going so well for you. So
yeah, no, we're moving negative now, getting the brakes fixed, and keep that in your prayers.
So folks, go to Good Shepherd Lutheran in Lincoln and find their website and then find the Adam Olean GoFundMe page to help him pay for his breaks.
I'm old, so refresh my memory. Why does he have a GoFundMe page?
Well, he's a pastor and he doesn't have any money, so he's got
the air conditioner broke in the house, the heater, the brakes on the van,
the heater? It's 95 degrees average every day.
Now listen.
Why is it always 65 in my house?
I've got the answer for you. You just declare yourself as a entity that is a corporation. Let's just call Adam Olean Ministries. And you just say that you have about 1,000 employees and you apply for PPP money.
That's
all you need. I mean, Nancy Galusi or Galusi or Galosi or whatever her name is, she'll be more than happy, together with Jeff Fortenberry and Don Bacon and Adrian Smith. And go down the list. They'll be more than happy to make sure that you get millions of dollars.
I better start this corporation as a prison ministry, huh?
I'm contemplating moving to Arizona because there must be something in the water there. Yesterday it was reported on the news that Arizona had a negative one as far as COVID-19 deaths. So the only thing I could think of is there must have been a resurrection.
I wonder how one gets to such a number. and since you mentioned resurrection, that's a perfect segue in what we're going to begin to talk about over the next few weeks and next few segments, is that when the Apostles' Creed, we move into the third article, we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then where the Holy Spirit works, what he gives, and then the long-term benefits of what he gives. You know, usually in pedagogy, when you do didactical teaching, you know, on the Lord's teaching from the Scripture, and you talk about God, we'll break it down pedagogically real simply for children. You know, God, Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. That's not to say that only the Father creates. We know that's not biblically true, but I say that because there are usually some sophomoric listeners out there who will take what I just said and how the catechism runs it. You know, God the Father is the Creator, the Son the Redeemer, Holy Spirit the Sanctifier. The sophomores out there will automatically raise their hand and say, so you're a denier of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus too and the Spirit were involved. Yeah, I know that. I know that. But this is just simply for pedagogy and breaking it down and keeping it simple for people. So we're going to keep it simple with that regard. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's the one, he's the sanctifier. He holies. He consecrates. He holies. And he does it through giving the forgiveness of sins to sinners that Jesus won on the cross through the word and the sacraments. More on that in a moment. But I want to, just for the sake of getting started here again, notice how the creed operates. It's so biblical. When we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we confess where he works, the Holy Christian Church. And what is this? It's a communion of saints, a bunch of believers, holy ones, if you will. Now, again, there is evidence that the creed may be confessing the holy things here, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's certainly a valid argument, and I'm aware of that. Just saying. But just run with this. I believe in the Holy Spirit who creates and establishes the Holy Christian Church, made up of a bunch of holy people. They're holy because they've been given Christ's holiness. And how does he do that? Well, through the forgiveness of sins. And then that's through the word and the sacrament, the gospel. And what's the long-term benefits of the forgiveness of sins? Well, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. The Nicene Creed, of course, confesses the Holy Spirit properly and biblically as the Lord and giver of
life.
Yeah. Just wanted to say that as well. But one of the best, I think one of the best places to start for people, and again, I want to keep this simple, to learn about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does is go to John's Gospel and learn from the Lord Jesus himself. I'll never forget when I was growing up, and Adam, maybe you have some kind of experience like this too, and maybe Clint, you do too. You know, Adam, you didn't grow up in the Missouri Synod, but Clint and I did. But there was this time in the Missouri Synod when I was young that the Missouri Synod, I'm speaking in general again to make my point, was panicking that we weren't talking enough about the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to talk more about those. Now, on the one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, as we're going to learn, the Holy Spirit really doesn't want to much talk about him done at all. Let's hit that in a minute. But in John 14, I'm looking at verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." There are two terms that Jesus uses in the verses I just read, 15 through 17 of John 14, counselor and Spirit of truth. Adam, you're the Greek expert. What does Jesus mean when he says the Spirit is the counselor?
Yeah.
Counselor. What was that, Cape Fear?
Yes.
What's Cape Fear?
The movie that you need to watch.
The movie Cape Fear. It will haunt you.
Okay.
He's going to watch it on Netflix.
If you want to see what it looks like for somebody to speak in tongues, at the end of the movie, Cape Fear, you will see it in full-blown glory.
Now, the reason I asked you this question, Adam, because this term is the Greek term is translated variously, counselor, paraclete, comforter. Okay, so what's going on here?
The word is parakletos, and it means helper or advocate, and it is mainly used by St. John. In fact, the only places in the scripture that it appears is when St. John is writing. And so
he learned it from the Lord.
He did.
Yeah.
And I'd say in this case, it's the one who advocates or helps or does this by calling to you. The word that's underneath there is kletos, calling. And so I'd say his help always comes through the word. I'd say he's speaking in your favor before God. And that's kind of how I would take that word.
That last part you said, speaking?
Yes.
Going to bat for you.
He's speaking, saying, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake.
Now the sophomore's got his hand up.
I think my cryptic reference to the movie Cape Fear and Robert De Niro mocking Nick Nolte, calling him counselor. Nick Nolte's a lawyer,
correct?
And this brings to mind that courtroom kind of talk, the lawyer who is supposed to be the advocate, the go-between, the one who speaks on your behalf to the judge. And in the movie Cape Fear, the counselor is naughty, and he suppresses evidence. And then when the guy gets out of prison, he wants revenge because the counselor didn't do what the counselor was supposed to do. I think that's helpful as we're putting this picture together of what Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit.
Yes, putting it in legal terms, courtroom terms, this is one of the aspects of this Greek term, is that the Holy Spirit as the counselor or the paraclete goes to bat for you on your behalf against your sin, against death, the devil, and hell, and says to God the Father, the Holy Spirit as paraclete, counselor, comforter, will say, Father, Jesus died for Adam, the sinner. Jesus died for Clint, the sinner. Now, I know their sin deserves your wrath, your eternal wrath in hell, but Jesus, your son, took on flesh and died for these sinners, and they believe in him. So, Father, they're welcome in your house. That's the counselor, right?
This was your will from the beginning. Mm-hmm. That's why you sent your son. He accomplished this fact, and Adam stands here not in his own works, but he stands here humbly, covered with the righteousness of Christ. Yes, absolutely.
Or as St. Paul says it, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Right. Right. Now, the other the comforter is also important here with paraclete, the term paraclete translated as counselor or comforter.
When I think of a comforter, I think of that big blanket that my wife puts on the bed in the wintertime to take the chill off of the air. I think a lot of people call a thick quilt
a comforter.
A comforter.
I thought you were going to say you thought of golden retrievers and things like that. So,
no.
Well, say more. Where are you going with that?
Well, I'm just saying that that is a wonderful word picture, because in this world that is constantly attacking us, there is very, very little comfort. And I don't want to make light of this, but a warm, content, secure feeling when that comforter is on top of us.
All right, and let's run with that analogy. And so it means this. It's a twofold meaning. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit goes to the Father on our behalf for Christ's sake, and then on behalf of the Father and the Son comes to us in the Word and the Sacrament and comforts us with what? The very forgiveness that Christ won on the cross. And now you're comforted. The conscience is eased. Now the conscience can live at peace.
And you like the comforter over, you can sleep. You can sleep at peace.
Right.
Pastor, just a quick question. When you hear that word counselor, how can we not think about Isaiah's prophecy? And I've always been taught that this is a reference to the second person of the Trinity, not the third person of the Trinity. Wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now,
Handel said that, yeah.
That seems to be almost commingling the persons of the Trinity. So how do we sort that out with regard to Jesus specifically calling the Holy Spirit the counselor?
Well, the Jesus does something similarly as a counselor, and he goes to bat for us as well. He too intercedes. He also prays for you and for your benefit. And in that sense, too, he's also wonderful counselor.
And as you mentioned, other programs and at the beginning of this program, where the Father is, there the Son and the Holy Spirit are as well. Where the Son is, there the Father and the Spirit are. Where the Spirit is, there the Father and the Son is. We separate them for our study, for didactic purposes, but we dare not separate right. The persons of the Holy Trinity.
It's interesting, talking about Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the counselor here in John 14, he does it elsewhere in John's Gospel, which we'll get to eventually. But this brings to mind, when the Holy Spirit goes to bat for you, keep in mind, I'll never forget learning how the medieval church taught someone else going to bat for you before God the Father. And you can see this. Look it up, folks, on Google. Do a Google image search of medieval either portraits or paintings, or I don't think it's mosaics so much. I don't think there are any mosaics that I know of, but certain drawings or etchings, if you will, woodcuts sometimes. It shows the Virgin Mary before God the Father as a go-between between God the Father and Jesus. And what's interesting in some of the artistic renderings of this is that the Virgin Mary is the one that goes to bat for you, and she's actually showing God the Father her breasts, showing him that she's the one who nursed Jesus and raised Jesus. But see how this got switched? It wasn't Jesus going to bat for you. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, but the Virgin Mary had to now go to bat for you. And of course, that's not so good.
I think that's an interesting thing for us to discuss, how this commingling of the work of Mary and the work of the Holy Spirit has happened in the past and perhaps still continues to happen among us.
Yes, it does. Well, we've got more meat on that bone, so come back.
We used to play outside when we were young and full of life and full of love.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, we're back, and this is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's best to learn who the Spirit is and what he does from the Lord Jesus. I mean, he ought to know, you know, conceived by the Holy Spirit. You know. So, in any event, Jesus says that I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Counselor, the one who goes to bat for you, you think of Perry Mason, you think of Ben Matlock. That's the Holy Spirit going to bat for you. I mean, you've been accused by the devil for all the crimes that you've committed. The devil brings you into God the Father's courtroom, and the Holy Spirit, like Ben Matlock or Perry Mason, takes your case and wins the case for you for Christ's sake.
Matlock was not a good TV show.
In any event, you run with the analogy.
Judd,
did I say that? I did. I just simply am using the analogy. Don't put words into
Judd
my mouth.
Judd for the defense. Now, there's one to look up from the early 70s.
Okay. In any event, that's the analogy. Just,
yeah, and,
just
and it's a good analogy. Yeah. It's a good
now,
analogy.
So we mentioned in the medieval church, and into this day, you know, Mary is the one who intercedes and becomes the one who goes to bat for us still to this day. As Pope John Paul II, you know, had he pushed for Mary being co-redeemer. The Latin is co-redemptrix. Let's not forget, based upon what we said in the previous segment, is that in 1 Timothy 2, that Paul says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. All right, so let's keep that in mind as well. Now, Spirit of Truth, I mean, what's with that? Spirit of Truth, when Jesus says that. What's with that, Adam?
Well, I'd say, as a Lutheran, I see the Holy Spirit always, always, always attached to the Word. And what word? Specifically, God's Word, which is, in fact, truth. In fact, we can even go take a step further. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, and he also says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so when the Holy Spirit is attached to the Word, everything that he says and that he declares is true. So when he's the advocate in my favor, speaking to God, saying my sins are forgiven, that's true. When he tells Satan where to go, that's true. When he comforts me with the Word and the forgiveness of sins delivered in the sacraments, that's true. Everything connected to the Holy Spirit is truth.
And that's just the opposite of Satan, who is the father of lies.
Right.
So you have this, you have this brilliant dichotomy that is here. You have the father of lies and the Spirit of Truth, and there's really not much in between. It's either a truth or a lie.
Right.
So, and I mean, that's exactly true, so long as we don't take it kind of like Buddhism would, where there's the yin and the yang, then they're diametrically opposed and opposite, yet equally powerful, because that's the amazing thing, too, with our God, is that he's much more powerful than Satan ever could hope to be.
Right. So that's good. I'm glad we pointed that out. Just keeping it simple here for people. Now let's keep going in John 14. Look at verse 25, everybody. Again, this is Jesus talking. We're learning about the Spirit based upon what Jesus says. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the counselor, there's that term again, the paraclete, literally in the Greek, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, Clint, I'm going to put you on the spot here. Is this specific promise only to the 12, or is it to every Christian here?
Well, the context is he's in the upper room, and the 12, or I think Judas is still here.
Yes,
there, so it's the 12. So that's the immediate context. But when he is speaking to the 12, he is speaking to them as representatives of all believers who will come for all time. And that's made clear also in the context here. Later on in this upper room discourse, Jesus makes it clear that he's not only speaking to the disciples, but he's speaking to those who will believe in Jesus after the disciples are gone.
Very good. Now let's go with one aspect of what you said. Speaking to the 12 in particular here. Why is that so important here when he says that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you? Why is that so important that Jesus makes that promise to these 12 in particular?
Well, he's going to commission them as apostles after the resurrection. They are going to be the pillars of the church, the people who are going to go out and speak God's word in its truth and purity.
Which Paul says, let's not forget that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth. Sorry,
interrupt. Amen. That's all right. But as they go out, they're sinners, they're weak, they're timid, they're afraid, they will be persecuted. And so to know that Christ has not only commissioned them to do that, but given them the power to do that, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will give them the very words to speak and bring to mind for them everything that Jesus has said and done. They are the true apostles, not like, you know, would-be apostles of today who, you know, make that silly fallacy claim. And it's also why when Judas goes out and hangs himself, and they are replacing Judas early in the book of Acts. They want someone who has been with Jesus from the very beginning. They are eyewitnesses to everything that Jesus had said and done. And so based on that eyewitness testimony, they go forth under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, I want to piggyback.
I don't know if that's what you were looking for.
Well, I'm going to piggyback on what you said. So I think what we've got here, when I asked the question, I got two things in mind. Number one, who wrote the books of the New Testament? These apostles did. And so what I'm trying to say is when you read the New Testament and you read Paul's letters, when you read Peter's letters, these are in fact true.
First-person eyewitnesses.
Exactly. Yep. And so they remember. Like, think of John's gospel in John 2, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then John puts the editorial comment in. Remember that? He was talking about what?
His resurrection.
Yeah. But they didn't. John didn't know that until after the death and resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit here, sent by the Father in the name of Jesus, makes sure that John remembers this and puts it in. And so what the apostles wrote is Holy Spirit truth. It's reliable. Now, what I'm getting at is when people want to say that the Bible is just simply the work of man and it's just like any history book, it's not. It is the product of men who wrote it, but these are men who have been given this promise by the Lord Jesus Christ so that they recalled what he said and did, and it's accurate and it's true. It's historical fact.
In 2 Peter, when Peter is talking about how they were eyewitnesses of the transfiguration, and then he says, you know, we were eyewitnesses. We were there. He says, but you have something more sure, more certain, the written word of God.
Exactly.
So that ties in, I think, wonderfully with what you just said.
And so in 2 Timothy, that's precisely why Paul says what he says about the scriptures, that they are inspired or God-breathed, and they're reliable for all instruction, teaching, admonition, you know, all that stuff, so that we may be thoroughly equipped.
Connecting the spirit of truth to the truth of Holy Scripture. That is awesome.
Can you take it even a step further here? I think in this particular passage, you can connect the spirit of truth also to baptism and the Lord's Supper, especially with the word, the Father will send in my name. Where's the name of God applied to us? That's in the waters of holy baptism. We also have then bringing to remembrance all that I have said to you, specifically, what's the one thing he said,
do this in remembrance of me,
and that's the Lord's Supper. And so we have the word and the sacraments all being taught here by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, you Lutherans, you can find the sacraments in anything.
That's true, yeah.
Well, Jesus will even say that later on in John's gospel, which we'll, I don't know if we'll get to today, but we will. So you're jumping ahead, but you're right. You're exactly right. All right, let's keep going in John's gospel. John 14, verse 26. We read verse 25, now verse 26. I love this verse because Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Now notice just real quickly, in verse 25, it was the Father will send. And now in verse 26, whom I shall send to you from the Father. So the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, if you will, as the Nicene Creed properly teaches. In any event, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you're also witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I just want to focus in the remaining time we have in this segment. When Jesus says that he, namely the Holy Spirit, will bear witness to me. Again, we're back to courtroom language. The Greek, you know the Greek, Adam, bear witness. This is courtroom terminology. So when you bear witness, you're going to have to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when the apostles are going to bear witness, they're going to have to tell nothing but the truth and the whole truth. And they do, of course. But bearing witness to me is huge because you can go to some places of worship in the United States and around the world where the preacher, all he will do week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, talk about Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, and never once bear witness to Jesus. And my point is that the Holy Spirit, to use, I'm going to borrow some terminology, I'm trying to remember the author's name, Philip Horndurn, I believe, and I'll have to look this up. You know, you guys have your computers going, you know, but I'm going to borrow the title of a book, The Holy Spirit, The Shy Member of the Trinity. Do you guys have that book?
No, but I've heard of it.
Oh, it's an awesome book. Horndern, I believe, is the author. The Holy Spirit, The Shy Member of the Trinity. Why would a Lutheran write a book entitled that? Because the Holy Spirit is not about the Holy Spirit. And where did we learn this? From the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit didn't take on flesh and die on the cross and atone for our sins. The second person of the Trinity did. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness to the one who became incarnate and died on the cross and atoned for sin. He, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness to me because I'm the Savior. That's what Jesus is saying here.
Can we make the connection now? I know, you know, we don't have a lot of time, but earlier you said that when you were growing up, certainly when I was growing up and in my early years of ministry, we were bombarded with, yeah, we got the second article down. We really need to emphasize the Holy Spirit. All the charismatic movement is going on. It appears that these Holy Spirit-filled churches are really growing, that we were missing out on something. And I think that book that you're talking about, The Holy Spirit, The Shy Member of the Trinity, was in response.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
To some of this nonsense that was going on in the Missouri Synod especially, that was trying to get us to downplay justification, downplay the second article, and replace it with more third article kind of theology.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So why would Lutherans who believe, teach, and confess that the article on which the church stands or falls is justification, how could Lutherans fall into such a trap?
They have forgotten what Jesus says here in John 14. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to me. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here from our Lord's words. I'm not saying that we can't ever preach, teach, and talk about the Holy Spirit. But if our talking, preaching, and teaching of the Holy Spirit forgets the Savior, and in fact, in many Pentecostal, quote, yeah, they're not even church anymore because now they've denied the Trinity and they've denied justification by faith alone. See where this leads, you see?
Yes.
The focus is on the Spirit rather than Christ, and that's where the speaking in tongues and the burning in the bosom and
then
all
it's
that
all,
baloney
it's
comes
It's all
from.
An intranos that's looking inside of ourselves for evidence of the Spirit to see whether or not we're saved instead of looking to Christ and his external promises.
All of a sudden I hear music. What does that mean?
That means we have to say goodbye, everybody. So we've got more to talk about from John's Gospel and Jesus about the Holy Spirit. Stay Lutheran, my friends.